15 or 20 years ago, I don't know, it could have been 30 years ago, I don't remember. But there was I got a telephone call from a young man that I didn't know. And he asked me if I would be willing to give him and his bride-to-be premarital counseling. And he told me that he didn't need someone to conduct the wedding. His pastor was going to do that, but his pastor was in another state. He was from another church. But he asked if I would do the counseling. I said, absolutely. I would be glad to do the counseling. So he came for the first counseling session. And I asked them both, since I didn't know them, to give a brief word of testimony of how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really important if you're going to get married. It's really important even if you're not going to get married. So I asked them to give a testimony. I remember he began to give his testimony. And then I asked him a question. I said, could you define for me what you think, what you believe the Christian life is all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? And he gave me an answer I never, ever expected. He turned to this passage that we're going to read this morning, Mark chapter 8, and he read part of the passage. But I'm going to read 34 through 38, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, listen very carefully, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this young man said, that's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian does. And I was just absolutely astounded. What a wonderful answer. But let me continue to read. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Last time, when we looked at the Gospel of Mark, I told you that the Christian life is a paradox. It's an amazing, wonderful paradox. I found another quotation, somebody agreeing with me, Henry Clay Trumbull from Connecticut. I'm assuming he came from Trumbull, Connecticut, or they renamed it after him. He was an associate of D.L. Moody, and he was one of the founders of the American Sunday School movement back in the 1800s. Here's what Mr. Trumbull said. The law of the Christian life is a paradox. It is made up of seeming contradictions. All its teachings are contrary to the common opinions of man. According to this law, giving is getting. Scattering is gaining. Holding is losing. Having nothing is possessing all things. Dying is living. It is he who is weak who is strong. And the clearer sight is of the invisible. And things which are not bring to naught things which are. Paradox. In our text, the Lord Jesus gathers this group of people. He says, come on over here. Come on over here. And this group and his disciples, he addresses them. And he tells them about real Christianity. And if ever we needed to know what real Christianity, it's in our day. We need to know what it is. He says, real Christianity is about coming after him. Coming after Jesus. But in order to come after Jesus, we have to immediately, once for all times, because he uses an aorist imperative, we have to deny ourselves and we have to take up our cross once and for all time. Again, another aorist imperative. And then he says, we have to keep on following Jesus. Present tense imperative. Commands. They're all commands. They're commands. Deny yourself. Take up the cross once and for all time. And then keep on following me. A literal translation, verse 34, would be these words. And having called the crowd together with his disciples to himself, Jesus said to them, if anyone is desiring to come after me as a follower of mine, let him at once begin to lose sight of himself and his own interest. And let him at once begin to take up his cross, and let him start taking the same road in company with me, and let him continue to do so moment by moment. In other words, the Christian life is about following Jesus. Following Jesus, not just on Sundays, every day. Every moment of every day, for the rest of our lives. Stop following Jesus and you're not a Christian. And if we follow the Lord Jesus, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost a whole bunch. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if some of you might know. How many know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Yeah, wonderful. He was killed by the Nazis in a prison camp just before the end of World War II. Here's what Bonhoeffer said in his book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. He says, listen to this. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. God sent his only Son into the world. And sometimes it's just kind of like, it's almost a trivial thing when we think about it. At Christmas time, it's not a trivial thing. It's a big thing. It's a big thing. It's a gigantic, awesome thing that God sent his own Son into this world. J.C. Ryle said, Christianity that costs nothing is worth nothing. So it's going to cost us. Jesus lays out the cost. True biblical Christianity is costly because it always involves a cross. A personal cross. Verse 34, Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the cross wasn't something that was nice and easy and comfortable. It wasn't a comfortable thing. The cross is something that was inescapably very, very hard and painful and shameful and deadly. The cross was for killing people. Let me say that again. We're to take up our cross. The cross was meant to kill people. That's the only cross they knew, the Roman cross. It killed people. It was deadly. It killed Jesus, and it kills every single person who takes up that cross. The cross is the God-appointed means of daily suffering and dying that God gives to each one of his dear children. Unbelievers, some suffer a lot, and sometimes they go through a lot of really painful trials, but they never have a cross. They never have a cross. Cross is not bearing some kind of, you know, I got this problem with my neck and my back, and that's my cross. Well, that's not my cross. Cross is not just suffering. The cross that Jesus tells us to take up involves personal trials and troubles and shame and sufferings that we endure because we're connected to Jesus. Cross is about Jesus, being connected to him. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure, Paul says, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 11, he said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So the Christian life is the spirit-energized willingness to pay whatever it costs to follow the Lord Jesus. And we follow the Lord Jesus in a godless, anti-Christ, self-loving, idolatrous world. And that means suffering. It means a lot of difficulty. A lot of problems. And Jesus never forces us to do anything. He doesn't force me or you to do anything. He doesn't threaten us. Christians are volunteers. Christians are always volunteers. We gladly and gratefully follow the Lord Jesus. And we do that because he loves us. Because he loved us and he gave himself for us. And he graciously leads us. Where he leads, I will follow. I'm glad to do it. Not easy, but I'm glad to do it. Psalm 110, verse 3. Your people shall be willing, New King James says, shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Or John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's the Christian life. Christian life is about self-denial. Taking up a cross that kills, and then following Jesus the rest of my life. Say, well, that doesn't sound like fun. It's not supposed to be fun. But it's real. It's what it is. That's not how you become a Christian. You become a Christian by being born again and having the Holy Spirit come into your life, giving you a new heart, giving you a mind that's alive to God, so that now the light switch goes on in your mind, so that you begin to see things you never saw before. And God is real and Jesus Christ is wonderful. And you have all the help you need. That scripture text that we started our worship with, he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Exceedingly great and precious promises. So verses 35 through 38, we have what I'm calling motivational incentives for following Jesus. It's going to be hard. It's going to be very difficult. But Because of that, he gives us some motivational incentives for following him. Motivational incentive number one is the paradox of the cross. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The paradox of the cross is we lose by saving and we save by losing. Say, that doesn't make sense. That's why it's a paradox. If you think about it from a biblical perspective, you realize it's right. God made every single one of us with a hole in our soul. A God-shaped hole in our soul. And nothing and no one can begin to ever fill or satisfy or complete that hole that's in our soul, because God, it's God-shaped. Nothing and no one but Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because our soul has God written all over it. We're made in His image. And our soul has eternity written all over it. But we still try to fill that void, that hole that we were created with, that hole in our soul. All of us crave and we search for happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and pleasure. And we go all over in God's creation to find things that will satisfy the hole in our soul. And there's nothing that will satisfy that hole. Nothing will fill it. It's not found in creation, it's found in Jesus. It's found in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Happiness, contentment, fulfillment can never be found in things or flings or money or relationships or success or popularity or power or alcohol or drugs. A whole book was written about this. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. It's all about how he searched for happiness. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There's no profit under the sun. Then he says, I hated life. Because I grasped for it, and it was grasping for the wind. You never get anything. What did he grasp for? Well, first, he did everything. He had everything. 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 Anything and everything a human being could want. He had it. As far as men are concerned, listen to this. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites from the nations whom the Lord had said, the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had, get this, 700 wives and princesses. 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart from God. What was he doing? He's trying to satisfy that hole in his soul. Verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake and the gospels will save it. Whoever desires to save his life in this world, himself, whoever desires to save himself in this world, You know, there's a lot said about loving yourself. You got to love yourself. Somebody on the internet said, if you don't love yourself, how can you expect others to love you? If you don't love yourself, you might accept a type of love that is less than what you deserve. Our confidence will come from self-love. Our compassion and empathy will come from our ability to forgive and see the best in our own self. Loving yourself is not a selfish act, but it's a fundamental skill to generate the strength needed to love others. Bunk. We all love ourselves. That's the problem, and that's why Jesus is saying, whoever desires to save his life, whoever desires to save himself, will lose himself. Salvation doesn't come from loving ourselves. Salvation comes from losing ourselves. Comes from losing ourselves in Jesus Christ by denying and dying to ourselves and living to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Motivational incentive number one, the paradox of the cross. Motivational incentive number two fits right in with us. The incredible value of a human soul. And I don't think that most of us even get that. The soul is the real person in each one of us. And God says that the human soul is incredibly, incredibly, very, very valuable. Your soul, my soul, everyone's soul. And one of the main reasons why it's so incredibly valuable, because he made us in his image. We're image bearers of God, and because we have eternity written on our souls. And so Jesus asked two questions. Verse 36, the first question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And in other words, what do you think will really, 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 really make you happy? You remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Okay? What will make you really, really, really happy? You ever thought of that? As boys, we used to ask ourselves this question. Would you want to be the richest man in the world, the strongest man in the world, or the smartest man in the world? So what do you want? What will make you happy? Money? Winning the lottery? How about $1 million? Would that make you happy? Nah, it won't. It won't. How about $10 million? Would that make you happy? No, people have $10 million, they lose it quick. How about $1 billion? How about $1 billion? Would that make you happy? Let's just go $100 billion, all right? You'd never be in debt again. You'd have all the money you ever wanted. Would that make you happy? I wouldn't have to work anymore. $100 billion would not make any of us happy. You can't buy happiness. How about perfect health and a long life? All of a sudden, all the aches and pains and everything goes away, and you're perfectly healthy. You never get sick. And you live as long as Methuselah, 969 years. Would that make you happy if you had a long life and you're healthy? How about good looks? How about good looks? I mean, amazingly good looks. I mean, really good looks. You look like an angel. Everyone admired your beauty. Would that make you happy? How about fame? The whole world loves you and honors you and treats you like a hero. Would that make you happy? How about position and power? 2020 elections, you run for president and you win. And people still love you. The news media loves you, and the Republicans love you, and the Democrats love you. Everybody loves you. You say, that's impossible. Well, just make believe, all right? Make believe. And then you do so well, the United Nations gets together and they say, we're going to vote for you as the president of the world. Would that make you happy? Is that what you want? And that's what Jesus is talking about. In effect, Jesus is putting everything on a scale. And he takes, on this side of the scale, the whole world. Everything, all the money, all the popularity, everything is put on this side of the scale. And on this side of the scale is your never dying soul. And Jesus said, it outweighs that side. The soul outweighs everything in the whole world. That's how important it is. It's incredibly, incredibly important because God and eternity are written on that soul. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's the first question. Second question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So, you go to Kroger's, Food Lion, or Martin's, or Walmart. You go to the grocery store, and you get your groceries in the cart. What do? You go out, and you unload your groceries into the car, and then you take the cart, if you're a good person, and you take the cart and you put it back in where it's supposed to go. And while you're coming back to your car, there's a man there. And he pulls out a gun. And he says, give me your purse. Give me your wallet. You got a choice. Choice is my life or my purse. You can have my purse. You have my wallet. And then he says, give me the keys to your car. Okay, here's my car. I get another car. I can't get another life. And Jesus is saying, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yeah, we're all going to die. I don't want to die today. And my life is not my soul, by the way. My physical life, we're going to die physically, but the soul is never going to die. Are you willing to trade something, anything, for your never dying soul? That's the point Jesus is making. I'm not going to get to the third incentive, the coming and all-important reality. I want to spend some more time on that. And you all would sit for that. I don't think some of you might. But I want to close with John chapter 3. You know this portion. I just want to read it, make some comments. John chapter 3. Lord Jesus, this man, this religious man, Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night. And why does he come at night? Because he doesn't want his friends to know he's going to see Jesus. So he comes at night. And he begins by brown nosing. And he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him. And he's just kind of blowing smoke. And Jesus said, knowing this man, knowing who he was, Nicodemus, you must, it's a divine imperative, you must be born again. And he didn't understand. He just didn't understand. Do you go back into your mother's womb to be born again? Talking about physical things. But he didn't understand the spiritual realities. And Jesus told him the spiritual reality is the Holy Spirit makes you born. You have to be born from above. You have to be born by the Spirit. You have to be made alive to God. And way before Jesus talks about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Way before he does that, he talks about the new birth. And what that means is that there's no faith unless there's a new birth. And it's not faith that brings about the new birth. It's the Spirit that brings about the new birth. And because of the Spirit, he creates faith in us so that we believe. But I wanted to pick up at verse 14. Because he begins speaking about faith right here. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this man Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. The Jews knew exactly what he's talking about, what he was talking about. The Jews were in the wilderness. They'd been there for a long time. Years and years and years, maybe 40 years. They're in the wilderness wandering around. And these fiery serpents, they're called, or they're snakes. They started biting people and they were poisonous and people were dying. Dying. Moses didn't know what to do. He asked the Lord, Lord, what do I do? He said, I want you to make a brass serpent like these snakes, put it on a pole and hold it up and walk around. And everyone that's bitten of the snake and is dying, you hold it up, tell them to look. Just look. And if they look, they'll be healed. If they don't look and they say, I'm not going to look, then they die. And whoever looked, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the point is this. Salvation, though it's a work of the Holy Spirit, creating, giving us a new heart, changing us, making us spiritually alive, we have to believe. We have to believe. We have to believe. We have to look to Jesus. We have to look to Him. We have to believe in Him. We have to trust Him. He says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those Israelites that were bitten by the snake, they died physically. But you and I have been bitten by satanic issues of sin. We're sinful people. We're sinful people and we're dying, but you don't know it. Some of you are already still dead. That's why you need to be born again. And even as the Son of Man was lifted up, he says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Nicodemus, not just the Jews, the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. I bring these texts up because it's important to realize salvation issues into, produces discipleship. And disciples are followers of Jesus. And followers of Jesus do what Jesus said. They deny themselves, they take up the cross, and they follow him every single moment of every single day. But you have to believe. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. He who does not believe does not have the Son. Let me read the 17th verse again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world
through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In this room, there are two kinds of people. In this world, there's two kinds of people. Nothing to do with race, nothing to do with economics, nothing to do with nationality. Two kinds of people. You either believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. In this room, there are people who believe and there's people who don't. And if you believe, you have everlasting life. And you'll not be condemned. If you don't believe, you've already been condemned. And you need to believe on the Lord Jesus. You need to believe on him. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Amen.